Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to pick up with verse 15. Genesis 50, 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. This is a very powerful passage of Scripture. And one of the things that to me is very, very interesting about this is his brothers waited until Dad was dead. And then they came to Joseph because they thought the only thing that's standing between us and punishment for what we did to him is that Dad is still alive. So with Dad gone, we're in big trouble. In verse 16, there's a word there that I think is very interesting. They sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, what's the next word? Thy father. What do you find curious about that? Instead of our fathers, it's thy father. Why did they frame it that way, do you suppose? Say it again, friend. Okay, you're under his authority. Dick, would you say? Okay, I think both of those are possibilities. Let me suggest another possibility, and that other possibility was they had stepped back from that kind of identity that would say, our father, thy father, okay? You need to answer him. That's the authority thing that you guys are talking about. But I want to suggest that they're stepping back. Instead of saying, our father, they're saying, thy father, because what had been the problem from the beginning between them and Joseph's father? There was jealousy, wasn't there? Because Joseph's coat of many colors, etc. And Joseph had made reports that got back to Dad, and one thing and another. And you recall that when he went out doing his father's bidding, they set forth to kill him. And then they said, well, maybe we could make a buck on this. Reuben had decided that maybe he could save him, so let's put him in the pit. But as we look at this, verse 17, shall we say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren. Not our trespass, thy brethren. A kind of a distancing again. If I say, my wife has something to say to me, what might be going on? It's none of your business. Yep. You know, that woman that I'm married to has something to say. There's a distancing there, And it's taking it away from the very issue of the intimacy that could have been there. And notice what they're saying in verse 17, twice the word forgive is used. Dad said, you are to forgive us. Forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren. His brethren also fell down before his face and said, behold, we be thy servants. This is where we came in to the movie. Do you remember? The brothers despised him because of envy. Okay? And in their desire to settle accounts because he had a dream that said they would bow down to him, they are saying, over our dead body or over your dead body, that's not going to happen. And yet, here they are all of a sudden saying, we be thy servants. Had Joseph opportunity ahead of this time to have settled accounts if he wanted to? Had he shown anything along the way that demonstrated that he was going to get him? There's nothing in Scripture. What's there is preservation, looking after his father, but also the family, and also the children of these, his brothers. And in the maturity of Joseph and all that he had gone through within his life, says, fear not, for I am in the place of God. What's the answer to that question? Now let me ask you a question. When it comes to forgiveness, is that not an appropriate question for every one of us to deal with? When unforgiveness is there, am I in the place of God that says I have the authority or I have the privilege of not forgiving someone? The insight in verse 20, you've heard many, many times before. As for you, you thought evil. But what? But God meant it for good, to the saving of many people. Many people. And therefore, as a result of that, I'm not going to turn on you. I'm not going to put you in bondage. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to take any vengeance upon you any way, shape, or form. And part of what I want to say and share with you tonight is when we think about the sanctity of life, we are not only talking, and obviously we need to have the conversation about abortion, about infanticide, in fact, about all the ides that he talked about here this morning, the different ways in which man has chosen to be God and to take life and determine that life is not of value. But what we need to recognize is that even as we address those things, there is another image. And I confess, as far as I can remember, I've never preached this sermon before. And it's never hit me like this before. And that is my unwillingness to forgive someone else violates what I say about the sanctity of life. I'll let that soak in a little while. Because if we say life is sacred and God calls us unto forgiveness and we say, no, I will not, what are we really saying? Besides that we're disobedient to God. That life is not worthy of forgiveness. That life is just flat not worthy of it. And one of the things that I think we sometimes are guilty of within the church is we look at someone like Joseph who forgave his brothers in this very powerful manner and teaches a lesson in the process. I think that sometimes we think that Joseph had to have been a superman. We think of other individuals, Daniel, his three friends, David, you know, we go down the line, Jonathan, and we think of them as supermen. But let me ask you a question. What was it about their life that impacted, directed, was used of God for them to be used so mightily? Was it because they had a big S on their chest? What was it? Exactly. Their obedience to God was what was the, you know, the forerunner of their walking through and doing what God told them to do. That same call is upon our lives. And tonight we're talking about forgiveness as well as the sanctity of life and tying these two together. And God has called upon us to have a heart that's willing to forgive. In Decision Magazine, there's an article this month, and it's called Surviving the Scourge of Abortion. And in this article, it features two women. One is Gianna Jessen, who was our guest down at the Women's Resource Center, and I had the joy of sitting at the same table, eating with her, visiting with her, listening to her speak, assisting her up onto the stage when she spoke and down after she had spoken, and hearing her testimony of what had happened in her life. And what had happened in her life was her young mother was pregnant and determined that the only solution was an abortion, and she went in for a saline solution, abortion. They put the saline in there. She was supposed to come back the next day and deliver a dead baby, and business would be taken care of. 6 a.m. the next morning, when she came in there, this baby was delivered alive. The abortionist had not yet showed up, and two nurses immediately got on the ball to get some medical assistance and transferred her out of there into a hospital where she got assistance. Now, in the process, because of the shortage of oxygen, she developed cerebral palsy and was crippled in her walking. She spent about 3 months in that hospital, went to a home where she was a foster child and then was transferred to another foster home. In here it shares the testimony that at 4, she trusted in Christ as her personal Savior. And trusting in Christ as her personal Savior, she asked this foster mother that she was with, what happened to me? Why do I have this limp? And the answer was, your mother, when she was carrying you, was very young. You had a very traumatic birth, and that's why you have this problem. And Jana's testimony is this. The Holy Spirit spoke to her heart at that very moment, and she said, did my mother abort me? Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Here is someone who will have a handicap, unless God chooses to heal her miraculously, and he can do that, will have a handicap, continues with that handicap, and is in that position because someone said, you're not of value, you're not wanted. She goes on to share in this article, when she was 14, a family friend who knew Gianna's story asked her mom, her adopted mom, if Gianna could share her testimony at a pro-life meeting in a local restaurant. 10 people attended the meeting, including a local reporter, and the story went national. From there, she went on into national TV, James Dobson had her in. She shared her testimony there. She has traveled around the country over and over again. The movie October Baby, which came out in 2011, was based upon her life and what had happened to her. And she says, I am called to say the name of Jesus. God has made that perfectly clear to me. God is truly my dad. He talks to me. Before the judicial hearing on Planned Parenthood, here recently, the defunding of Planned Parenthood, she and this other lady that I'm going to discuss were asked to come and be spokesman. Before she went in there, she felt God telling her that she was to speak Jesus' name into that group. And she did. And she did. In fact, she believes that even as the abortion clinic was trying to snuff her out in her mother's womb, God was doing his own work in her. I believe that as those wicked people were trying to take me out, that God was just holding me as a mother and father would. She says, because the Bible says, when your mother and father forsake you, the Lord himself will take you up. And he instilled in me a different kind of fire, one that cannot be vanquished. When she shared her testimony down in Alamosa, her desire would be to be reconciled to her mother. Her mother has kind of kept her at arm's length up to this point in time, and the article does not go into details in terms of that. The next young lady that I want to address is a lady by the name of Melissa Oden, O-H-D-E-N. She grew up knowing that she was adopted. She learned of her birth mother's failed abortion when she was 14 during an argument with her adopted older sister. You know what, Missy, her sister snapped? At least my parents wanted me. Can you imagine? That was a huge departure from everything we'd been taught, Melissa said. We had both been taught that we were loved equally. And when I turned around to look at my sister and she saw my expression, she said, oh, you don't know, do you? She told me to wait up for our parents and ask them, and they would tell me the truth. That night, Melissa learned that her biological mother, a college student, had become pregnant at 19, and had a saline infusion abortion. Years later, Melissa learned, listen to this, that it was her maternal grandmother who forced her biological mom to have the abortion. Her grandmother, a prominent nurse, had assisted the abortion, and the procedure was performed at the hospital where she worked. When Melissa was born alive, her grandmother ordered that she be left to die, and she told her daughter, Melissa's birth mom, that her baby was dead. Two attending nurses fought for medical care for Melissa, and she was admitted to the hospital. I'm going to stop there for just a second. Do you think godly nurses, nurses that fear God, can't make a difference? Here are two people whose lives were spared because somebody had the courage to say, uh-uh, life is sacred. And God intervened in that very, very process. Melissa was brokenhearted at this news. She had often thought she might someday share her adoption story, but not this. I could never tell the world about this because it was so personal. At age 19, she felt the Holy Spirit nudging her to search for her birth parents. After 10 years, she found her biological father. He was in Sioux City, Iowa, the same town where she and her husband, Ryan, had moved to so that she could finish her master's degree in social work. She wrote her father a letter telling him of her forgiveness and that she lived in the same town as he did and would welcome an opportunity to get to know him. He didn't respond. Several months later, when she did a Google search of his name, she found that he had died. She was pregnant with her second child at this time, and after her daughter Olivia was born at the very same hospital where she had nearly died as a preborn infant, her birth father's family made contact with her. Her life had come full circle in so many ways. Not only was Olivia born in the same hospital, but Melissa got a job supervising a team of social workers at the same adoption agency that had handled her own adoption. And when she took birthing classes at the hospital, she met one of the nurses who was present the night she was born. Our God is an awesome God, isn't he? Also, after one of her birth mother's cousins contacted her, Melissa made contact with her birth mother. "We haven't met yet, but we are emailing," she said. Remember, she thought for 30 years that I was dead, and she walked around with all this guilt. I know I will meet her in God's timing. In the midst of all this, Melissa believes the Lord has shown her that, like Jana, she should share her story upon every invitation, which she's done. Today, Melissa's anger toward her grandmother is long dead, and she has forgiven her. "I grew up in such a loving, forgiving home," she says. "I had to remember that Jesus died for my grandmother and for that abortionist just like he died for me. That's one of the things I love to talk to people about. As Christians, we know that we are loved and forgiven, but I think we have a hard time putting that into practice. Also, I'm not that far removed. I'm a sinner too." She feels called to tell the truth about abortion. "The truth is messy," she says. "It's not clean and neat. And the reason I have to tell the world that it was my grandmother who did it is because I need to help people to know that they are loved. They are loved by God no matter what anyone else does to them. If God can turn the evil circumstances surrounding Melissa's birth into something beautiful, then he can certainly bring beauty out of my situation. My life is above and beyond what I would have expected it to be," Melissa says. "I'm a mom. I get to trust God. I get to do what he has called me to do. It doesn't get any better than that for me." How powerful is forgiveness? And if we think in terms of what Melissa said there and what I was talking about, in terms of the sanctity of life, she's saying, Christ died for my grandmother, therefore she has value. And because she has value, I can and must forgive her because I have been forgiven in the process. Now, as we think about this, I'm going to share some passages of Scripture, and there's not a one of these that you haven't heard before. But I want to just point out some specific things relative to this view that we're talking about forgiveness and the sanctity of life. The first one's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and then verse 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 12, 14 and 15. "And forgive us our debts," what's the next two words? "As we forgive our debtors." What's that little phrase, "as we"? What's that telling us? Yep, in the same way. In exactly the same kind of a way. We have the capacity to forgive our debtors. And, read on, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Semicolon. "But if you forgive not men their trespasses," what's the next words? "Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Who said that? Jesus. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Is it any wonder that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount it says that the people were really moved with his teaching because he spoke as one with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees? They heard this powerful message that he was sharing. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, You'll recognize the similarity, but some difference. Mark 11:24-26. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, what's the next word? Forgive if you have aught against any. Who's any? That's a pretty wide blanket, is it not? Against any. That your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. The sanctity of life calls upon us to realize the value of a life that God has forgiven through Jesus Christ. And because of their value and because of the authority of God's word, what he calls us to do, we must do as well. The next passage, again, one that we're not unfamiliar with, but it's in Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let me ask you a question. What could these two women have in their heart based upon what happened to them? All of those things. Seething, smoking with that bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking. But because both of them knew God's forgiveness, they also knew that they were required to forgive. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, next two words, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Why can I forgive someone? Because even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven me, I can forgive others. Now, one of the things that we've talked about before, and I know that you're very aware of, and that is our humanness has a response that says they haven't paid yet. They haven't paid yet. Or, another way we come at it, they haven't humbled themselves and come ask for my forgiveness. And so until they do, I'm not obligated to forgive them. But do you find that in the passages that we're looking at? No. Now, they need that. They need that. This lady's grandmother needs that load of guilt that she's been carrying. If she wants out from under that, she needs to acknowledge that what she did was morally wrong. It was against the sanctity of life. And she needs to come and reconcile with her daughter. But whether she does or not, the granddaughter, she has been set free from anger, wrath, bitterness, etc., because she forgives even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven her. And she says, I'm not that far removed. And are any of us that far removed? Surely not. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another, meaning putting up with one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Even as. How many things did Christ require of us to do before he would forgive us? Our response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit with repentance and exercise in faith in the promise of God is the very door that we can run through and receive forgiveness regardless of what wicked thing we might have done along the way. Matthew 18:34-35. This passage, I'm not going to unwind the whole thing because you're very aware of it, Peter asked, how many times should I have to forgive? Till seven times? What did Jesus say? Not till seven times, but till 70 times seven. And then he told a parable regarding what that looked like. And as we get to verse 34 and 35, the one who had been forgiven so very much, more than he would ever be able to pay back, he had grabbed a hold of the neck of the man who owed him a small debt, going to wring it out, and had determined he was going to throw him in jail till he'd paid the whole debt. When others told the master what had happened, he was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. From your hearts. What does that mean? From your heart. Is there a difference between saying the words, I forgive you, and forgiving them from your heart? How's the easiest way to know that we haven't truly forgiven someone from the heart? We still have a root of bitterness, and the first time something happens even remotely similar to the event from the past, here we are. Right immediately, we're flashing like dynamite and responding with the same feelings that we had previously. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12 next, please. Verse 14. We know this passage deals with the subject of chastening. Whom the Lord loves, he also chastens and scourges every son that he receives. And the challenges that we have going on in our life are to a purpose. That purpose is that they might work maturity and godliness within our life. In verse 14, it says, follow peace with a few of the easy ones to get along with all men. What's the problem with that? What's so difficult about that? Exactly. We don't like some of them. Why? Well, sometimes they remind us too much of ourselves. Sometimes we don't like them because they remind us of somebody else that did something to us along the way. Sometimes they remind us of somebody in our family that we've had trouble with along the way. What were you going to say? Quite often they do not like us, so there's an animosity that is there. But it says, follow peace with all men. Romans 12:18 says, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. Now, how much is that? How far does that mean we go? As much as lies within you. Amen. It is Christ. We can say and accurately say, I can't do it. And without Christ, that is exactly true. We become supermen and women when we allow the Holy Spirit to superimpose his power over our reticence, over our unwillingness to obey. And the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to be able to forgive when we said it could never happen. No way. Can't do it. Now it says on in verse 15 of Hebrews 12, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. What did these two ladies need to be able to forgive those who sinned against them in this fashion? Grace. God's divine enabling. God's power released in them. And because of their surrendering to God in that regard, they were given grace. Wherefore, God giveth more grace. We'll talk about that verse in just a minute. But lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. And it goes on generationally. James 2, verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful. What's the other side of that? For they shall obtain mercy. So, if I refuse to give mercy, according to this passage in James, then what's the consequence? I do not get that mercy, and I do not get that grace that is readily available. Wherefore, he giveth more grace. As I extend mercy, he extends mercy back to me. There's a battle in my flesh against that, but if I surrender and yield instead of through the flesh, I yield to the Holy Spirit and obey what he calls me to do, then I say, okay, God, I will forgive. And when I say I will forgive, God pours out that mercy and grace upon me so that I am able to turn loose. Go with me to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but what is it? Earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So the challenge that is we're reminded of here, if we're going to be a wise man, then we're going to need to walk in obedience to God, receive mercy because we extend mercy, receive grace because we are willing to obey and give forgiveness. And verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Have you ever had any impure thoughts regarding someone else that's done you wrong? We all have, obviously. Then peaceable. What does peaceable look like when you're having conflict with someone? No confusion. It begins to be manifest in our conversation, in our demeanor, in our attitude and reaction to that individual or those individuals, as the case might be. Gentle. What's the matter with you? Nothing. Gentle. Easy to be entreated. Can we just talk about it? No. I don't want to talk about it. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. In other words, I'm able and willing, if I'm in obedience to God and the wisdom from above, to deal with all folks in all situations by his grace in such a way that he gets the glory. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Is this always an overnight event? No, quite often it's not. And many times when it's a long-term thing, whose fault is it? God's or mine? It's a failure on my part to obey God. Look at verse 5 of James chapter 4. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Let me ask you a question. If you're drawing nigh to God while you have something against someone else, what's going to be the problem? that guy's between you and God. And we'll stay there until you turn loose of it, till you cover it with grace, till you forgive that individual. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? If we judge without mercy, what did that passage say? Then we will likewise be judged without mercy. So the challenge before us is, do I believe God? Will I obey God? Will I live this out in my life? 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Unfeigned love, what does that mean? It's real. It's not fake. It's not phony. And you're loving another with a pure heart fervently. What inhibits us from loving fervently? Unresolved issues. We say we have, but that's not really how it's looking to us or to anyone else. And loving with a pure heart fervently means that God gets a hold of us as we get a hold of him. And what flows out of our life is uncommon, unnatural, and I use that word superhuman or superman at the beginning. Joseph was not a superman. He was just a man that obeyed God. And we can be likewise men and women who obey God, and it could look to somebody else like, wow, they're supermen. They forgave that person for what that person did unto them. When when Gianna gave her testimony down in Alamosa, there were a lot of wet eyes. I've not heard this other lady. I'm going to pass the picture around. She's so beautiful. She's so beautiful. And to think that her grandmother wanted her dead and tried to kill her. What could she look like if it had not been for the grace of God? If she had allowed bitterness to rule there within her life. Now let me share something with you. What strikes me about that article is this. Sometimes we will say something like this. I can get along with so-and-so as long as they're on the other side of the planet. But if they're right where I live, don't expect me to. But I shared with you what happened with her. Right in the same town, right in the same hospital, right in the same adoption house where she was adopted, it was in her face. Had she not accepted God's grace, how bitter could she have become? You know, what you wear in your heart is what you wear on your face. On your face. I want to close with an illustration. Great commentator William Arnott told the following account to illustrate how believers are enabled to obey the command to forgive each other. After fording a river, a traveler in Burma discovered that his body was covered with small leeches, busily sucking his blood. His first impulse was to pull them out, but his servant warned him against it. explaining that to do that would leave part of the leeches buried in the skin and cause serious infection. The native prepared a warm bath for the man and added certain herbs to the water that irritated but did not kill the leeches. One by one, they voluntarily dropped off. Each unforgiven injury rankling in the heart is like a leech sucking the life blood. He goes on, mere human determination to have done with it will not cast the evil thing away. You must bathe your whole being in God's pardoning mercy, and those venomous creatures will instantly let go their hold on you. Wherefore he giveth more grace. When we obey him, that grace works. Because God is faithful. What he says is true. Therefore, as we look at lives that we have been in contact in our life, will be in contact with in the future, one of the things that I encourage you along with myself to do is to look at that individual and say, that person's life is sacred in the eyes of God. And because it's sacred, I can't choose not to treat it as sacred, which includes being willing to forgive them. And so, in obedience to God, I'm going to say, I recognize you as created in the image of God. You have a life that in his life is sacred. Christ died for you. And because Christ died for you, even as he has forgiven me, I forgive you. Even as. And it was while we were so unworthy, while we were yet sinners, God manifested his love toward us. And Christ died for our sins. What a glorious God we've got. And, you know, the testimony of a life forgiven is a tremendous testimony of the sacredness of life because people can see it. Particularly ones that have gone through some horrendous kind of circumstances and can forgive someone else. You all know about Corrie Ten Boom, the very man that was responsible for killing members of her own family. Was at a meeting. He stuck out his hand. She recognized him for who he really was. And she thought, I can't. So there he stood with his hand extended. And God, by his Holy Spirit, just stirred within her. And she said in the hiding place, the minute our flesh touched, God gave me a love. Our God's an awesome God. Heavenly Father, thank you that because we have been forgiven, we can.